good morning, everyone. I'm really glad to be here and to see each one again. And I'd like to greet each one with the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. A small introduction to this message would be when I was in Ukraine a couple of months ago, we were visiting a church there. And during the service, during the open sharing time, there's a young man that stood up, a 12-year-old boy, and quoted a chapter from the Bible. It was James chapter 3. And as he was sharing, or quoting it, it opened up to me in a new way than what I was normally used to hearing it and reading it. Because you know how it goes when you're reading your Bibles. Sometimes you'll just read it through and it won't really say much. And so this kind of was the same with me with this chapter. As I was listening to him, it really spoke. And I'd like to share some of the thoughts that developed from that. And I will be sharing some other passages also to that chapter. If you could follow along in your Bibles as we read these passages, that would be very good. So let's open to James chapter 3. I'll start reading from verse 2. And I'm reading from the ESV, so it might be a little bit different if you have the King James, but I enjoy the ESV because it's a little bit more clearer sometimes in its meaning and its use of words. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth cometh blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, and I'll read 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And another passage I'd like to read is found in Luke. Thank you, Henry. Chapter 6, and I will read verse 45. The good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The title of this message, I guess you can put the reality of our tongue. And when I started studying for this message, I was amazed at how many verses speak about the tongue. And it's directly talking about the tongue. Does anyone want to take a guess how many verses there are in the Bible? It's over 100. It's 120. And about 50 of these, 50 or 60 verses straightway talk about gossip. But we'll get to that a little bit later. But it's 120 verses that mention the tongue specifically. And I feel like in this message, I will only scratch a small surface of all those verses. And maybe in some time in your personal study at home in your morning devotions, you could go through all of those verses. I read a large portion of those verses, and all of them are very edifying and sobering. Because there's a lot of meaning behind each verse. And in this age and in this world, our tongue has been the cause of a lot of hurt and a lot of blessing. And so God gave us this tremendously powerful instrument. This instrument is our tongue, which is also a member of our body. We can use this gift, which I think it is a gift, to bless one another or to curse one another. And why I have an instrument here, because yes, the tongue is a member of our bodies, but as we read before in Luke, where it says that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So the tongue is an instrument, is a gift, an instrument that speaks what's inside the heart. And as it says in Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. During that service, when that young man was quoting that chapter, it was a big blessing to me, and I hope it was to all the other people that were listening. But look at the impact that that young man had. It impacted me. It made me start studying this chapter. And now I'm sharing this this chapter with y'all, and hopefully it'll impact you and it'll go farther. So it wasn't just limited to what he spoke and that's it. It ended on that. It went farther than that. Way farther. It went thousands and thousands of miles across the ocean and here in America. Now he was saying in Ukrainian, I'm preaching now in English, and it's amazing. It's amazing, and you know, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I can't emphasize how powerful our tongue is. I think we'll only realize the true power of words when we get to heaven. We can only experience have a small taste of the power of words on earth. And so God created man with a tongue. He meant it for glorifying him and daily communication. But I also want to add that not only he gave us the tongue to communicate, but to bless and upbuild one another. I can't really imagine what life would be without our tongue. It would be very, very dull, I think, without it. And there's so much satisfaction, at least I find, when I can bless somebody and build somebody up. It gives me immense satisfaction. I pray that it gives each one of you satisfaction too, to do the same. But there is a catch. In Galatians 5:17, we read these words. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The devil, he takes what God has created and uses it to destroy good, uses it to pursue his goals, what he has for mankind. And it comes through a variety of ways. It manifests its way, through a variety of ways. But one of the key ways he uses it through us is through our flesh. And as I read here, and I'll read it again, Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so what does that look like in our lives? I guess I'll open up a little bit here and ask maybe one or two brothers, how does that look in our lives? How does the devil through our flesh manifest himself through our tongue? And it doesn't have to be long, it's something brief. Yes. Yes. Any others? Yes, harsh words. So in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we read these words. Sorry, 18 through 21. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to back up here to 19, where it's saying, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, and then rivalries, dissensions, divisions. About 80% of that verse, what's listed in that verse, is manifested through our tongue. The dissensions, envy, strife, fits of anger, dissensions, those are our tongues involved in those, in that. And in the Russian Bible, it uses a little bit more straightforward words. These words are pretty straightforward, but it's, if you're not used to the Bible, it's a little bit, people can get confused about them. But in the Russian Bible, it's a little bit more straightforward. And some of the words that the Russian Bible uses, quarreling, jealousy, anger, slander, gossip. And so it's a lot more understanding for everyone. And when we don't discipline our flesh, then the devil through our flesh brings a lot of destruction to people. And that destruction is manifest in different ways also. And a verse here in John 10:10, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief here being the devil. So whatever the devil desires, it's not for our good. It's to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And unfortunately, a lot of times, he uses our tongue to achieve that. And a story I'd like to share, and I'll read it, and then I'll share some of my thoughts on it. And then we'll go back and look at the chapter I read, that part of the chapter I read in the beginning there in James 3. So this story is about David, Nabal, and Abigail. It is found in 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'll start reading from Psalm, from the first verse. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house in Ramah. It just a little bit of background here as it goes into the story. Israel was, it did have a king at that time, but that king, Samuel probably did more judgment during that time than what Saul did during this time when Samuel would have died, because Saul was busy chasing David everywhere and wasn't being responsible about his kingdom. And yeah, I'll share a little bit later on more context about this time. Then David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Moen whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was sharing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of this man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was sharing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have sharers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. Then they waited, and Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who break away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shares and give it to the men who come from I don't know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up with after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master. And he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 500 sheep already prepared and 5 seas of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on a donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battle of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. And farther, if men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly, by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition. So in this story, we see three main characters, and each one had a different response to what was said. So a little bit of background around this story. So it happened in the time of shearing the sheep, which in David's time, that would have been a huge celebration in the landowner who owned all of these sheep. It was a way of showing off how rich you were, your wealth, and it was a time of feasting, a lot of feasting. And David, knowing about this, sent some of his servants to go and ask for some food. Now, in parallel to this time of sheep shearing, the time in Israel was very rough. Saul was shirking his responsibility of protecting the nation. And there was a lot of raids happening from the Philistines during that time. And we gather a little bit from this story of what David did towards Nabal, and that he was guarding Nabal's riches, basically. Probably not just Nabal's, there is probably in the surrounding countryside too, David was the guardian, basically doing Saul's work that Saul should have been doing. It's very surprising to hear the answer that Nabal gave to David's servants. Very surprising. I'd like to read it again because it just does not make sense. That's the 10th verse. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I don't know where?" It's a very harsh answer. And there's a lot of lies. Well, there was a few lies spoken in here. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? I think Nabal knew very well who David was, because David was the son-in-law of Saul there, and he was quite famous throughout all of Israel and probably the surrounding countryside, because the Philistines knew who David was. So if the Philistines knew who David was, then Nabal had no excuse really to know who David was. And that was his answer. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? And also shows the ungratefulness of Nabal, because David, I think Nabal did know David was protecting his wealth. And it just shows the careless attitude of Nabal. And we see what type of reaction it caused David to have. It was a pretty strong reaction. It was enough. It caused enough, can I say, hurt in David and anger in David that he was ready to kill Nabal's whole household. And you're talking about a lot of people. You're not just talking about Nabal and his immediate family. You're talking all of his servants. All of his servants, all probably his hired men too, that he hired to share his sheep. Those probably would have been included too. I'm not sure, but I think that they would have been there, included in that slaughter. And I want to jump to Abigail's response. And I probably won't read the... I won't read it for sake of time. But we see... And this is just a matter of maybe hours that elapsed from when David's servants came back and told David Nabal's answer, and then David made the decision to go and destroy Nabal's household. Maybe a day. I'm not sure. I didn't look at the time frame, how far where David was located, how far it was to Nabal's place. But I think it was about a day. It was all within a day. And when Abigail heard about it, she being a wise woman, full of discretion, she quickly took those things that David needed and went to meet him. And when she met him, she spoke some words. And we see the radical change that came over David when he heard these words. He repented in what he was going to do. for yeah, changed his mind. Changed his mind and changed the plans what he was about to do, and what he was going towards. And I talked to my wife about this. It's just the stark contrast and how quickly the attitude and was changed in David from getting one answer and or hearing from one person speak and then hearing from another person speak, which goes to show the power of words that they have on us. And there's a passage, I don't have it down, but it says that a word fitly spoken bringeth, and maybe some of the brothers can help me with this, a word fitly spoken is like a apples of gold and peaches of silver. So that words fitly spoken, they're godsend, and they change course of history. We see here, and Abigail mentioned that, like, if David would have went through and did it, and once she knew that David was God's chosen one. I'm not sure how it spread, but somehow the information was out that David was going to be the next king, and she mentions is it that, don't do this. Don't do this, because when you do become king, it will be on your conscience, and you'll live with the rest of your life. And in her careful response, she changed David. Going back to James chapter 3. I want to read it again, so to refresh it in our minds. I'll be starting from the second verse. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. James, Apostle James here uses some really, really strong words in describing the tongue. And he is right. I can't deny what he wrote here, because I'm bold enough to realize that I can control my tongue myself. Yes, maybe to in small part, I can. But totally, no, I can't. It's only through God's Holy Spirit that we can do it, that I can control my tongue and control my responses. There's a lot written here, and it's very in depth here. Sorry, I lost my little bit of my train of thought here. So in saying that, for we all stumble in many ways, we are not perfect. We are going to stumble in our words. But it matters what we do afterwards. Because it's going to happen. You know, we're not perfect. We have flesh, and we're going to be with our flesh till we die. We're going to be only perfect once we make it to heaven. And the devil, he's walking out as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. So it's constant. We're constantly fighting in a spiritual battle. It is constant. There's no rest in it. It's 24 hours a day. Because the devil, he doesn't sleep. He's not human that he needs rest. He can be about every moment you're awake. And the way he'll catch us, for example, you're driving home from work and somebody brake checks you or cuts you off, you know, what's your first thought? Are you thinking hard on what you'll do if you can get your hands on him, on that driver? Or you honk your horn for a long time to annoy him. But look what happens. You come home, and for no reason at all, your wife asks you something, and you say a harsh word to her. Or your children run up to greet you, and you're annoyed, and you push them away. Now, maybe you may not say something, but your attitude, which speaks in itself too, you might not physically speak, but it's words that are expressed through another means. And what's the result? What happens in the household? But there is healing when there's forgiveness asked. And there has been times in my life, and to my shame, that I came home after a long, hard day, after a 12 or 13-hour day at work, and Vita has been home by herself all day, and she wants to talk. And me, in my tired state, I don't want to talk. And I would say something, and to me, I think I said it perfectly normal. But to her, it sounded harsh. And after that, once I rested, I can feel a tension in the home. And that tension only dissipates after I humble myself and ask forgiveness, because I realize I was the wrong one. But in our life, and these examples I brought, these are examples that are very easy to see and correct. Because with your wife and everything, it's a lot easier for me to ask my wife forgiveness about something than is to go to my brother who I'm offended and ask him forgiveness. Maybe that I have to live with my wife for the rest of my life. Maybe that's the reason why, I don't know. But yeah, I find it easier asking forgiveness to my wife than brother. But the thing is, how many times do we offend our brothers? How many times do we offend somebody in church with our words? A lot of times. And, you know, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And here a little bit before that, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You know, when you look at the fires, and last year we've had some significant fires here in America, especially in California, those were all started by a spark, literally. The Palisade fires, that was started from some wiring that a branch had fallen and started sparking. And we see how many millions, probably billions of dollars burnt, huge forests burnt. Same goes with our words. Gossip, slander. Quarreling, jealousy, anger. Now, anger and jealousy, maybe not as much, because those are more inward things, but slander, gossip, and quarreling. Those three have caused a lot of damage. And James writes, these things are not to be so. So a lot, he brings a lot of comparisons here. He's saying, from the same mouth come blessings and cursing. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. If we don't deal with our flesh, and the thing is, we're going to always have our flesh. So we're going to have, a salt pond in our hearts, we're always going to have something in our hearts. But the thing is, if we are 100% surrendered to God and doing God's will, out of our mouths will come blessing and words of edification to our fellow brothers and sisters. If we give a small part to the flesh, we are going to have different fruits coming out that are not supposed to be there. Fruits that we'll have to give an account for. In Matthew, Jesus said, "For every careless word, man shall." I think it was every careless word a man shall give an account for. And in the day of judge, and for every vain word, shall give an account for in the day of judgment. And so, in our words, we have to be very careful what we speak. We have to have the Holy Spirit present. We have to consider what we say. Will it be edifying to who hears it? Just the other day, well, yesterday, we were working, and it was raining. We had some tarps up, and Vlad was working at the edge of one tarp, and you know how tarps generally like to gather water. And so he was cutting a conduit and kneeling, and a tarp decided to dump some water. And it dumped it down his back, and it went down his pants and everything. And I wanted to say something really funny, and it's a st thought struck my mind. And I was preparing for this message, and I was like, and there was cameras all around the house. I was thought, okay, what am I going to say? Is it going to be edifying? Is it going to be a blessing or no? Am I going to be a witness to the homeowners? Because those cameras are fairly, their mics are fairly sensitive. They're the more expensive types of security cameras with mics. And we're working right by one. And the words died on my tongue. I did not say what I was going to say. But that's the carefulness we have to walk with every day, not just in that moment. Everything we say, we have to be careful about because the impact that our words might have. Now, it would have been funny. Vlad would have laughed and like, but what type of testimony would have been to the homeowners? Yeah, it might have just been funny and everything, but is that the type of testimony we want to leave? And it would have not maybe affected the homeowner as much, but through our actions, and we don't have to speak, people can see that we're different. And we've had, in the course of our work, we had people mention apologizing to us for their coarse language, and we never said a word that we're Christians or anything. We were just speaking normal, and they noticed. And so the way we speak, they will think about too, because they notice that we're different in actions, and they pay attention to our words. And numerous people at the end, when we were packing up, leaving the customer's place, told us, "You guys work so well together. Like, there's something about you that we can't explain." And it's perfect times to witness to them. Now, what would happen if, you know, our conversations were about other people, problems of other people, and et cetera? I don't think they would have said what they said. It would have been a very different thought process that would have been happening in their minds. And so, jumped a little bit ahead of myself here. I'd like to share another story here, and quickly. It's a book, an audio book that me and my wife are listening to. It's in Russian, and it took place here in America. It is about a young couple that were newly converted. The wife was a Christian a little bit longer than the husband was. And the wife had a friend. The wife's name was Aussie. The friend's name was Christina, and her husband's name was Benjamin. This was, I couldn't really gather from the context of the Christians they were. I think this would have been probably your regular American Baptist setting. But regardless of the context it took in, the context of the story that it took place in, I think there's some things we can glean from this story. And so Christina had a childhood friend. Aussie was from a very wealthy family. Her parents were professors. They were non-Christians. But Aussie, that would have been the young lady's name that would have been married to Benjamin. From childhood, they had taken in a young girl who was from a very bad family situation. And Aussie befriended her. Her name was Christina. And Christina grew up really envious of all that Aussie had, even though Aussie was only good to her and tried to influence her in such a way that Christina would give her life to God. She was always trying to tear Aussie down. And then when Aussie married Benjamin, Christina was full of envy and tried seducing Benjamin because she wanted him for her husband. And Benjamin stood firm for a time. And Christina was very persistent in her words and her actions. And about 11 months has elapsed from their wedding day, from when Benjamin and Aussie were married, kind of when couples kind of plateaued in their relationship a little bit. They need to discover a way to break through that and farther get their relationship going in more in depth, or maybe draw it closer. And it was at this time that Christina made a tape or a recording. And she took snippets of Christina's, of Aussie's voice and stitched them together and sent a recording of it to Benjamin when he was at work. And this recording was of her committing adultery with another man. And Benjamin, without thinking, got very jealous and let jealousy cloud his judgment. And he comes home and doesn't believe his wife when she's trying to explain things, that this is not me speaking, which it did sound like her, but there was enough of a discrepancy that she saw through it. But she didn't know who would have sent such a thing, what she could think of, how it affected her husband. And they separated for a time being. Benjamin spoke a lot of harsh words to his wife, and fell into immoral sin after that with Christina. She had drugged. He fell into drunkenness, alcohol, and she started mixing mind-altering drug into his alcohol to alter his thinking, so he can't make sound judgment, even though he was a little bit drunk. But he still resisted Christina, and that's when she started doing what she started doing. But and to wrap up the story, later on, his friend, who was not a Christian, took Benjamin to his hands and sobered him up, and kicked Christina out of the apartment where Benjamin was at the time being. And told him, what did you do? What did you do? This is just a recording. This is not real. This is something that was taken and stitched together and sent to you because she wanted to break you up with Aussie. And over time, Benjamin realized what he has done and repented in that. And where we finished with the story, because the other chapter was not released yet, was that he came to Aussie and asked forgiveness, and she forgave him, and they started living together. But why I want to also, in the course, a detail I forgot to mention was that Christina actually, so Aussie was pregnant with her first child soon after her wedding. She actually had mixed some poison in for the food, and Aussie lost her child because of that. And during this breakup that happened, Christina shared all her hatred and all that she did to Aussie because she wanted to destroy Aussie, the young wife. Even though Aussie did nothing to Christina, but as what we read in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you do. Now, this is talking about in a person, in a person's own life, but I think you can substitute the word flesh for the devil, for the devil warreth against the spirit and the spirit against the devil, and these are contrary one to another. And so, you know, you have a worldly person, Christina, who's controlled by the devil, and you have Aussie, who is controlled by the spirit. And this is a perfect example here, a physical example, how the two war against each other, how the two fought against each other, how this looks like in our life. But that's a side note. I don't want to go down that. I might touch it a little bit later. But what I want to touch is that how the devil was fighting against what was God's, and succeeded in because of not of one man's not careful, not being careful, succeeded at first, but then had defeat. And how, in the end, they became, Benjamin and Aussie came out victorious in this, even though there's a lot of consequences of those, some of Benjamin's choices that he made. But what I want to say is, we also have to be very careful how, when we hear something, how it affects us. Because if it is lies, there's no substance to it. But yet if we believe it and we dwell on it, it will affect our heart, and things will come out that you never knew that could come out. And it will hurt others and cause a lot of damage. And now, thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit that can bring reconciliation and repentance. And that it does have to happen. If we hurt somebody, and it's hurt, we hurt somebody through different ways, you know, slander, gossip, or quarreling, jealousy, anger. We have to make things right. And control our tongue in our response to that. And it's very difficult. It's only through God that we can control our tongue. As it says, and the tongue can no man tame. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And so, in conclusion, in 1 Peter 5:8, we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeketh whom he may devour." And I had quoted this a little bit earlier. But I want to challenge everyone, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It could be through words. It could be through other things. Usually he catches us through words and our reaction to the words. And that causes us to react in a way that is not appropriate. And what can we do to counteract all of this? Jesus is a perfect example for us in using our tongue. And it says in 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this ye have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Now, the example Christ left for us . There's really no like one chapter, one verse that like as an instructions how to do this is written. It's throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, some in the Old, but mostly throughout the New Testament. In his life, what he walked on this earth, his actions, how he spoke, and he gave a lot of instructions how to speak. And we are told that he left what Peter says here, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So if we immerse ourselves into God's word and we fill our heart with goodness, with God's word, our responses, usually what we say, our words would be edifying, would be blessing. And if we have to correct somebody, it'll come out in a kind and respectful manner. And usually in an understanding manner, too, where your brother understands what you're trying to say. Because a lot of times hurts happen, too, when you're correcting somebody and there's a misunderstanding. And usually the misunderstanding happens because the person that is trying to correct it didn't word it properly or something, and the misunderstanding happened. And the person that got hurt doesn't tell the brother that tried correcting him. And it builds up until you have a situation where it all comes out. And I think we all know what happens then. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, let's be vigilant that we use God's gift as God wants us to use it, and not let the devil steal it and use it for his purpose. Let our prayer be that of what King David prayed in Psalm 141:3. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Thank you for your attention.